The church in the world today is in a position that, though it sometimes feels difficult, it is not unique. We have always been safer among ourselves than we are when we go out into the world. We are safe when we are with people who we feel like we are similar to and we are like. And as the world gets more and more diverse, as our nation becomes more and more separated by political divisions, by personal divisions, and by social changes, it becomes more difficult for us to be the church in the world. But we were called to be a church in the world. We were called also to be different. The scripture tells us that we are to be in, but not of, the world. That means that as we enter into the world of our social lives, our work lives, that oftentimes we will find ourselves to be a little bit unique compared to the people around us. But this has always been the state and the nature of the church. We are a people of an ancient faith that has grown and adapted through many cultural experiences, through many nations, many peoples, as we've expanded and grown throughout the world. We began as a Jewish people, but few of us can count our heritage as Jewish. The gospel spread through the Roman Empire and throughout the entirety of Europe, Africa, Asia, and the world. Eventually, the new world opened up, and there were a new people to minister to, and a new church was founded. From that new church, in that new world, in 1853, First Baptist Church was born. It took us 19 centuries to land here, but for the last 170 years or so, First Baptist Church has been changing and spreading and adapting to a new world. Remember, in 1853, we were a Northern Baptist church 7 years before the Civil War became a shooting war. Now, I say 7 years before it was a shooting war because by the time we got here in Toledo in 1853, the Civil War had already truly begun. And the Baptist church separated on the basis of Northern and Southern. It was based completely on the lines of slavery. The Northern church, who we were a part of, were those who believed that slavery needed to be abolished and that African Americans needed to be accepted into the entirety of the church. First Baptist Church was a bold church in the 1800s. In the 19th century, First Baptist Church was an interracial church before anyone really knew what to even call that. First Baptist Church was a church that recognized that all people needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and all were accepted into the family of God. Early in our history, we split off from the church that would be called Third Baptist Church, not because we couldn't get along, but because we knew that the leadership of the black church needed to be able to stand on its own to minister to African Americans in the Toledo, Ohio area. And together, First Baptist Church and Third Baptist Church spawned and grew multiple and many other Baptist churches in this area. To this day, we stand as brothers and sisters, not with a power complex over the other churches, but indeed shoulder to shoulder, continue to minister. Everything that the church has done since that time has recognized change and adaptation. If you go to the back wall and you look at the pastors, among those heads, I'm happy to have one of mine attached. In these numbers and names, you will find the changes that we experienced as a congregation. It's very easy for the church to think in a myopic fashion that their time is the only time of crisis. But First Baptist Church has looked down the barrel of crisis decade after decade after decade for every one of our many years. The people of First Baptist Church have endured not just one depression, but many depressions. We've endured multiple world wars, and believe it or not, we've endured the considerations and the fears of many wars that never even occurred. We sent our children to war, and many of them never came home. We recognized the conflicts of our city, and we endured and stood strong. First Baptist Church learned how to speak different languages in different times to different generations and different peoples. We have experienced more than a few changes along the way. And believe it or not, I'm sure that translations were an issue in 1870 and hymnals were an issue in 1890 and pastors were issues in 1910 and the society was an issue in the roaring 20s and war and peace were brought up in the 1940s. And in the 50s, issues of idolatry and money were brought up. And in the 60s, the sexual revolution split people away from the church. And in the 70s, it was a question of whether you could wear blue jeans and sneakers. And in the 80s, it was another issue. And the 90s and the 2000s, and how many people have lived through every one of those things? Or many of those things? Every time, the question that the church has faced is whether we would serve God or the structures of our time. That's the issue of idolatry. The issue is not whether good things will be done, but whether in the center of those good things is the right purpose, the right meaning, the right reason for it. Over time, what we have done and what we will do in the future has and will change. What must never change is the center of what we do and who we are. The center is Jesus Christ, crucified, died, buried, risen on the third day. The center is Jesus Christ as the center of our Trinitarian understanding of God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The center is God leading the people. God and God alone, with no one, no other before God. The people of God have always chosen to do that when we choose to do right. But the temptation always happens. The generational temptation to feel that something is bigger than God, something is more important than God. Good things become idols when they become the center of your world. The temptations today are different than they were 150 years ago. But the temptation is exactly the same. Who will stand in the center of the world for you? And for me, there's a million idols that are out there. And when Paul preached to the people of Athens, he saw pretty much every one of them. All of the gods of Greece surrounded the city. And when he spoke to the people of Athens, to the philosophers and to the brilliant men of Athens, of course, Athens was what we would know today as a college town. It was a place of learning and understanding. The best and the brightest were there, and they knew it because they'd tell you so. And Paul entered into that world, and he wasn't afraid to be different. He wasn't embarrassed to have a different understanding. But he adapted his message so that they can hear. He was observant. He knew who they were, and he understood how to speak their language. And he zeroed in on something called the unknown God. Now, see if this sounds familiar to any of you today. This unknown God was a God who literally was there without a concept or a name. The unknown God was what we would recognize today as an abstraction. Okay? A God of the margins. A God that would serve in a way so that the Greeks could never be called exclusivistic in any way. So that the Greeks would always have a place to step back and say, we understand you also. The unknown God was a God that lived as an abstraction so that the Greek people could understand everyone, or at least claim to understand everyone. In our world today, we live with great abstractions in our spirituality. We want to make sure that our God speaks to everyone, that it is fully inclusive. And as we do that, we enter more and more into the abstract. We no longer consider people. We talk about neighbors. We no longer think of people specifically. We say we have friends that are like that. And the like that, you can fill in the blank with whatever you might think of. But think about it. When you say friends, do you think of a person or do you think of an abstraction? When you think of inviting someone to church, do you think of an abstraction or an individual? Let me make it clear. If you think in an abstraction, if you think with an X and not with a face, you'll never invite anybody to church. You'll never share the gospel to anybody. You'll never make a friend on your street with an abstraction or an X. One of the beauties of today's worship service is that we didn't talk about 50-year members or new members. We talked about people. Our 50-year members are people like Linda Stockner. Our new members are people like Ed Grable. They are individuals with faces and names. They have histories, and they bring themselves to us as one of us. It's hard to introduce yourself to an abstraction or to be friends with someone without a name. It's hard to serve a God who is simply unknown. The church has always understood this. And so when we talk about the church recognizing that all people of all races need to be one in the congregation, it wasn't abstract, it was concrete. It meant reaching out to someone whose relative was a slave and inviting them to First Baptist Church. It was going into a neighborhood and reaching out to people who might have been of different denominational affiliations or even different religious backgrounds or even those who just served the unknown God and saying, we would love to take you to church on a Sunday morning. We would love to change your world and introduce to you Jesus Christ, who died on a cross, who was buried in a tomb, and who rose from the dead 3 days later. This Jesus, who was God, the Son, needs to be made personal to each of us. You can't do the work of the church without having a person that you love. The first and foremost needs to be Christ. It needs to be God in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We communicate God primarily in the name of Jesus, don't we? Because even God understood that in order for us to truly understand God, you had to know someone. Not just a powerful being, but a God who walks with you, who dies for you, and who lives with you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Once you have Jesus in the right place, your conduct, your personality, your love for others, they all come naturally. This is why Paul wanted to make sure that the people of Greece knew Jesus in their center. They were religious, very religious. They were eclectic in their understanding of God and of faith. But Paul wanted them to know Jesus Christ. And that's who we want you to know. We want you to not be abstract in your faith, but personal in that faith. That's why Baptists always understand that we have a personal faith in Jesus Christ, right? We know Jesus. And in knowing Jesus, we love Jesus. And in loving Jesus, we love other people. And this is why we are the oddballs in the world sometimes. Because when we are doing the right thing, our mission is to leave our comfort zones and bring in new people into an old church. Ancient future faith is what they call it. And we are part of a long tradition that has a new hope in Jesus Christ our Lord. Our purpose is to move out of our comfort zones and encounter people who are new and different from us. But again, when I say new and different, I want to make sure you see a face and not just an abstraction of something else. Get to know your neighbors, your friends, your family, and know that there's a place for them here. There was a day, 50-year members, when you didn't know a First Baptist Church. Some of you were carried in, I know. But some of you came from afar, moved into a neighborhood and had a friend that invited you. Some of you walked in and dutifully joined a Baptist church that was in your neighborhood. Some of you learned at the feet of your parents and your grandparents, and you grew and you adapted. And there was a day that you said, I want this to be my church, Mom. Your children are saying the same thing. And your grandchildren are looking for the same thing. Those of you who are new members, you know that it took a while to get acclimated to this new church and these different people. I thank God that in this church you have found love and that the love you continue to share with others. Recognize that as new people, you know people that we don't. Invite them and introduce them so that we can get to know the people you love. When I was a child, I had dreams. And in my dreams, I would dream dreams of the connection of my life. As I've grown up, those dreams have not disappeared. They've expanded. This is what I mean when I talk about these dreams. When I was in high school, I dreamed that my aunts and uncles somehow knew the people that I went to high school with. Then I dreamt dreams that the people I went to high school with somehow knew the people I went to college with. And then I started going to churches. I started pastoring churches. My seminary friends were hanging out in my dreams with the people that I went to grade school with. And those people seemed to know the people that I was in my new churches. The connections of my mind brought them all together. Because here's the truth. You are the connecting tissue of the church. The people that you love are the people that the church can be connected to through you. And your dreams are different from mine because your connectivity to the different people in your life are different than mine. You know different people. I've always loved that dream. It was always a comforting dream. And in many ways, it mirrors the dream that Jesus has for the church. Because there will come a day that if Jesus is in the center of all of those people's lives, that the people from my first church will get to know you. The people from grade school will get to know you in heaven. Those 50-year members that you've never encountered, will be your brothers and sisters in Christ in the kingdom of God. And it's because each of us were connected to Jesus. My connections are deep and wide. Your connections are deep and wide. But if together we're connected to Jesus, those connections are eternal. That's God's dream. And that's the dream that founded First Baptist Church and will continue us through for another 150 years. Dream with me. See those faces and invite them to encounter Jesus today. Invite them to church, any church. Invite them to worship with you here. Invite them to join the family of God. And let's see what the next 50 years will bring to us. Let's pray. Lord God, I give you thanks and praise for the opportunity to serve a church with deep roots, with foundations in Jesus Christ our Lord, and with a hope for tomorrow that transcends our today. Lord God, we ask that your presence would be with us as a people, and that you would help us through the power of your Holy Spirit to place the focus on you and you alone as the center of our lives and our beings. With Christ as the center, Lord God, help us to reach out in love and care to others, bringing them to you and walking with them through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord God, help us to be your people, to lean on your arms, and to find strength in your love. Lord God, make us one and help us to grow in godliness each day. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we ask it. And the people of God said,